keeping power of Jesus. Marvelous truth. 1 Corinthians 10, in the Word of God tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I certainly enjoyed that special service last night with the school night. That was really a treat. And enjoyed the choirs and just a privilege of being a part of that. Well, let me mention a couple books on the table. A couple nights ago, we dealt with the subject of faith, the key of faith. That's actually essentially chapter 2 in this book called The Faith Response. Your understanding of faith affects everything. So it is vital that we understand what faith is and how it operates. So the first couple of chapters are dealing with what it is. As mentioned, the second chapter is essentially what we dealt with Monday night. And then it goes into how it operates. There's a whole chapter on possessing facts. We've talked about the difference between a fact and a promise. The whole chapter on possessing facts. Another whole chapter on possessing promises. There's a couple of chapters on the prayer of faith. Literally, the prayer of the faith from James 5. That's a fascinating passage. And then I think the final chapter is called The Increase of Faith. I think I preached that here Sunday night when I was here that weekend with the school graduation a couple years ago. I'm sure everyone remembers that with all the details, but nonetheless, in case you forgot, that's the last chapter in that book. Then there is a book on the table called The Prayer That Makes a Difference. This is actually a biography of my grandmother, Oma Van Gelderen. She was a member here back in the 70s, but there was a lady in one of our meetings in Phoenix who just got stirred to write her story. And so she asked if she could. We said absolutely, and she talked to various ones, did her homework on that, and did a beautiful job. And it's just stories of childlike faith. For some here in the audience that remember my grandmother, she was just a regular person. You know, she laughed and giggled and all that kind of thing. I find that people that live in that spiritual realm. They're in the heavenlies in the spiritual realm, and they're down to earth in the earthly realm. And when people act pious in the earthly realm, they're really not in the heavenly realm. But at any rate, that's another story. But she was very down to earth, very practical and all that, and just saw some wonderful answers to prayer that really anybody can see if they go to the Lord. And so that book is recording that. Some of you know the name Jonathan Bishop. I'm told he was here. He's now over in Jordan. He wrote the book called The Anger of the King. I got to know him a year ago and just really appreciated his heart. This is an allegory on salvation. He's got one coming out that he's working on now that there'll be a sequel on the Spirit-filled life. And so it's really neat. He's done a beautiful job. It's in a certain sense aimed at youth, and yet when I read it, I was riveted. And so very well done, and to thank the Lord for his ministry and to have that available as well. Well, good to see you on this Wednesday night. Sunday morning, we dealt with revival, and then we saw a picture of faith running to the tower. Sunday night, we saw the provision for faith. Those all new realities that if you're saved, your spirit is regenerated with divine life. That's why God calls you a saint. That's amazing. God calls believers saints. 63 times in the inspired text. 63 times we're called saints. That's how God views us. It's his nature implanted into us. Oh, wow. You see, in a certain sense, we were sinners, obviously, that needed a savior, but now we're saints. Who can still sin? But based on the provision, there is the provision for victory in Jesus. And so we dealt with that on that night. Then moved to the way of faith, or how it operates, what faith is, the key of faith on Monday night. And obviously we had the gospel service last night. Tonight I want us to begin to apply some of the things that we've been dealing with. We've seen provision, we've seen faith. Okay, so there's the engine we access by faith for what? Okay, well, let's look at a passage that gives us application. The kind of application that we face probably most every day of our lives. And this will be a text that'll kind of hone in on some realities, some facts, and maybe, Lord willing, tomorrow night we'll deal with a promise to give that example as well. But let's look at this passage tonight, a very familiar text, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above or beyond that you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And when the text says that with the temptation, he will also make a way to escape. Technically, there is a definite article before the word way. In the, as you study this verse, the emphasis then would be he will make the way to escape. And friends, if we'll catch the truth, this is, it can be life-changing because it's not a formula. It's a person. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So he is the way of truth for life. Not just receiving that life, but accessing that life. He is still the way. And so I want to speak tonight on Jesus, the way of escape. Will you join me in prayer? Let's ask the Spirit of God to be our teacher tonight. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. I thank you for these dear folk that are here tonight. Now, Lord, I pray that, again, you would open our understanding. And, Lord, that you would just convince us of the person of Jesus as the way of escape. Oh, Lord, use this, Lord, to encourage hearts that there really is an avenue of escape and there really is hope. And so, Lord, bless your truth tonight. Bless your word tonight. Again, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus. Protect us from the attack of the enemy who seeks to hide this. And so, Lord Jesus, we claim our position in you at the throne. And in your name, exercise your authority over the powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight. And trust that that not be allowed. So breathe on us tonight, Lord. Encourage your people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the late 1960s, our family, after being here in the Chicago area for several years, took a vacation back to Durango, Colorado, where we had come from. And when you go out west, you, of course, hit Denver, and then you begin to go southwest on Highway 160. That takes you through and over some mountain passes to southwest Colorado, where Durango is. And there is a pass that you have to cross, still to this day, called Wolf Creek Pass. Now, today, it's a four-lane highway. But back in the late 1960s, it was a narrow, very narrow, two-lane road. And we were beginning to make our way up that really kind of scary pass. And we were driving a station wagon. Now, I realize the young people in the audience have no idea what a station wagon is, as they've been replaced by minivans. But this was back in the day of station wagons. I actually see there's one or two new ones still out today. I'm number four in a lineup of five siblings, so I was relegated to the back of the station wagon. And as we began to wind our way up, the older siblings began to make intentional comments to try to scare the younger siblings. You know, it was kind of working because, you know, when you're going up that mountain pass and, it's a narrow road. In fact, it's so narrow, most of the time, there's no shoulder, which means when you're looking out the window, and especially if it's a 1,000-foot drop-off, you can't see the edge. And, that means there's no guardrail. Not that it's going to help anyway if somebody loses their brakes on the downhill, but it's kind of comforting to see that piece of metal out there. And so, you know, here we are, you're sometimes looking off the edge, out the window, you can't see the edge and so on. And so they're making these comments to intentionally scare the younger siblings, and it was working. And I was scared. Now, we were on the inside lane, and there's the mountain wall. That was, a little bit helpful, but we were on the outside lane, man, I was nervous. Well, we crested the top of that pass, and we began to make our way down. Now, obviously, if you've been in the mountains, you know that they have strategically placed on the downside of those passes escape ramps. And especially for the 18-wheelers, perhaps, that are on the roads, obviously anybody with heavy weight behind them, sometimes is needed. Sometimes their brakes get overused and turn to jelly, as they say, and when you lose those brakes, that speed can pick up incredibly fast. My previous trailer is 20,000 pounds behind us, and I don't drive a stick, I drive an automatic, and so on the downhill, I mean, you can feel that weight just shoving you down, and if you lost your brakes, you could easily be thrown right off the edge. So we were in that part of the pass, when all of a sudden I heard my siblings and my parents gasp with a gasp of horror that I knew was no longer a joke. I saw everyone's gaze certain directions, so I stuck my little head in the window, followed their line of gaze, and down below us, I'm guessing when I say 1,000 feet, but at the bottom of a ravine, there was an 18-wheeler just completely flattened, smashed. I would assume the driver dead. Perhaps because he did not take the way of escape. Now, friends, on the road of life, there are some dangers. But there is provision. God is faithful. That's what the text says. And there is this person, the way of escape. And the truth of the matter is, we must learn to always take Jesus as the way of escape. Now, how can we be sure not to miss? Well, tonight, I want us to see that in our relationship with this person, there is a customized provision. God is so good in just the details and how He gives us exactly what we need for the kind of situation we're facing. And I want us to walk through that customized provision that we have in Christ. We'll spend our time on that. At the very end of the message, we just mentioned a couple of qualifying principles. But when we think of this idea of the way of escape being customized, you may be wondering, what are you talking about? Well, it says that God will make the way of escape. That is, He puts that escape ramp there exactly where it's needed, how it's needed to help us on that dangerous moment on the road of life. What I mean by that is this. God will provide the way of escape according to the type of temptation that we're facing. Now, generally speaking, broadly speaking, temptation comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. But specifically, there are three approaches that the world, the flesh, and the devil take. And we need to learn what those approaches are so that we can connect it to the customized provision truth to help us in this road of life. The first approach of temptation is temptation that approaches through apparent causes. In other words, you're tempted and you know where it's coming from. You know where the trigger is. You can see it. Perhaps you can hear it. You can smell it. It's in that physical sensory realm. It's apparent. So it's temptation that approaches through the physical realm, the realm of the seen, the realm of the senses. Now that means that this kind of temptation, these are really not direct attacks from the enemy. Rather, these would be indirect attacks through worldly or fleshly snares. I was with the pastor in southwest Wisconsin. We'll be with him again here later on this spring. And he also farms, and he sets traps and snares, and he showed me how all those things work. You know, obviously, when a trapper goes out and sets the trap, he doesn't just, you know, pull out his lunch and sit down right next to it waiting for the animal to come. No, he sets the trap, goes his way, knowing that the trap has its own appeal, we might say. He comes back later to see what he's caught. Satan is a master hunter. And he and his cohorts have set traps and snares all throughout our world system that they know from millenniums of experience appeal to our flesh. But it does not necessarily mean that a demon is sitting there. Now, the trap is set, they go their way, the trap has its own dynamic. For example, how about a billboard? Well, not every billboard is bad, but sometimes they can be triggers to temptation. Perhaps a trigger to covetousness, perhaps to addiction, perhaps to vice, perhaps to impurity. And so when that happens and you see something that triggers temptation, you know exactly where it's coming from. You can see it. That's what I mean. It's in that apparent cause realm, physical, sensory realm that we're talking about. How about an irritating circumstance like stepping on a Lego without your shoe on? You know, that'll test your sanctification. you know, on and on we could go. Those irritating circumstances. And they trigger temptation to irritation, frustration, anger, impatience, and so on. How about the abrasive comment that somebody makes? And it just triggers the temptation to respond with a harsh word. Or perhaps derogatory sarcasm. And you're good at it. Which, by the way, took practice. But all of those examples are showing how sometimes there's a trigger, we're tempted, but it's apparent. We know where it's coming from. So How do we deal with it? Well, the customized truth here is what we saw primarily two nights ago with the truth that God's life is in us. His nature is implanted, and so that His Spirit is indwelling. And so the Spirit brings the very life of Jesus from the throne right into our beings. He is in us as the divine person of divine ability to deal with the world and the flesh, to deal with that physical realm arena. Galatians 2:20, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so the provision is that person, Christ in you, the victorious life of Jesus right in you. But it says in Galatians 2:20, by faith. And so the point would be, the provision is there, it's Christ in us, but by faith we access Him. And when we do, when we access His life, He says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so when we access Him, His life overcomes. Some of the men who wrote articles in the Fundamentals called this the principle of counteraction, where His life counteracts and overcomes the issue that's in front of us. It's spelled out in Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It doesn't say that the law of sin and death is no longer there, but that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ frees us from that law of sin and death. So that, according to Romans 8:13, if you, through the Spirit, there's your connection, by faith to the provision, if you, through the Spirit, do put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. So, there is this person of divine ability, and by faith we access Him and that principle of His life counteracting and overcoming that issue then takes place. Our responsibility is to appropriate Him. That's a word the old writers use. They say, why in the world do you use that word appropriate? What does that mean? It means take. You say, why don't you just say take? Because appropriate sounded good, I thought. But it is as simple as taking. You appropriate, you take the provision of Christ in you to counteract and overcome the world and the flesh. You're taking what is being provided. He's already in you. You don't have to ask Him to move in. He moved in when you got saved. He's there. It's a matter of taking what He's giving. So this would not be a promise. This is a fact. He's already living in us. Thanks be to God who is giving us the victory. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if He is giving, we can be taking in that moment of need. And that is an amazing privilege. We take what is being provided, His life, and as we trust then to obey, we now access that divine life. It's not us trying to imitate Him. No, we've taken Him so that He imparts His life to us. And what a radical difference there is between imitation and impartation. And when the Spirit imparts to you the life of Jesus, you're being filled with the Spirit. He's filling you with the life of Christ. That is the Spirit for life. The Spirit filling you with the life of Jesus Christ. Now again, our responsibility is to take, to appropriate. We do it every time we go to the bank and pull money out of our account. When you go to the bank, let's say you're going to your checking account, and let's suppose you actually have some money in there. Now, what would happen if you walked into the bank and you just walked up to the teller and gave a great speech, you know, with eloquence and tears, as to why they should give you some money? Well, you will be quickly escorted out of there. But if you have that little slip of paper with the right information and the right number, your account, you can appropriate. You can take what's already yours so that you can act on it. So you take and act. Okay, when you got saved, the bank account of heaven moved in. His name is Jesus. And we have the privilege every day and throughout a day when a new need arises to go to that bank account and appropriate, take what is already ours in Christ, Christ in us. And as we take Him, then we can act on that. And now it's His power giving life to that action. So it's not just self-dependent attempts to obey. No, it is trusting to obey. And as you trust, you access the power of Christ, and He enables you to obey. That's how this works. There is the simplicity of that song, Trust and Obey. It's trusting to obey. And when we trust, and now for that step of obedience, His life counteracts and overcomes. Counteraction. For example, what we're talking about when we say counteraction is one law, a greater law, counteracting and overcoming a lesser law. So if I take off my glasses, I'm nearsighted. At this point, you have a great opportunity to go to sleep without my knowing it. Because right now, everything's blur. I see that this is, you know, an auditorium. I see that there are bodies out here. I can tell that you have heads, but I cannot tell if your eyes are open or closed. So, this is your opportunity. But as soon as I put the glasses on, then the law of corrective lenses, a greater law, counteracts and overcomes the law of nearsightedness. And everything's clear again. And I can see you. And I can see which eyes are open and which eyes are closed. But I shouldn't have said that. I'm just glad you're here, especially if you got up at 4 o'clock this morning. At any rate, so it doesn't cure me, because if I stop depending on the glasses, everything's a blur again. So it's not an automatic one-time, you know, second blessing, you know, one-time fix-all kind of thing. No. But as long as I keep depending on the glasses, then that law of corrective lenses keeps counteracting and overcoming the law of nearsightedness. And so I can see again. And by the way, it is amazing what preachers see when they preach. We could write books on this. Did you know that just as you sit out there and look out here, up here and see us, we can stand up here and look out there and see you? And it's amazing what we see. It's amazing, because I'm thinking now, people, they must think I'm blind, because, you know, they're doing some things that are kind of embarrassing, and you know, I can see. Well, I better stop. Let's go on. Now, let's go back to applying this. So here's the billboard. Here's this trigger, this temptation perhaps to think impurely. And we have the privilege of just taking Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And act on that. Now, it's interesting. Somebody gave you a $100 bill, said, I want you to have this, and you reached out and you took it. If you were courteous, you would say, thank you. And that thank you simply means that you believe you have received. And then you go spend it. Okay, so you take an act in the same way. And the only difference is that what we're talking about is spiritual, not physical. That's the only difference. It's just as real as it, you know, physical, somebody handed $100 bill, whatever. Okay, but you're taking Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And now when you act on it, here's what's so neat. He frees you to look the other way, now get this, and be free from what you saw as if you didn't see it. Now look, that's not the same as just in your own, you know, self-effort. Oh, that's bad. Look over here. And so your neck goes this way while your heart stays that way. See, that's the imitation. That's not real victory, though, because your heart's still over there, and God looks at the heart. But when you take, thank you, Jesus, and you act on it, he frees you to look the other way and be free from what you saw as if you did not see it. Now, friends, that's victory. That's how you can walk through the marketplace. That's how you can walk through the workplace. And there's stuff everywhere, right? And yeah, thank you, Jesus, and you just keep going. See, it's not this, okay, what's the formula, what I'm supposed to say? You know, no, it's not a mantra of words. It's taking and acting. It's trusting to obey. It's just, thank you, Lord, and you keep going. That's the beauty of it. How about the irritating circumstance? Those things happen. How about when the corner of a table catches you mid-thigh, about 2 inches deep? And, oh, man. You can trigger some responses. And some of them might not be good and whatever. Okay, but we can take. And you know, the truth is, it's a good thing this is a fact and not a promise, because if you had to pray for 30 minutes and so forth and so on, you're down. And so we can take. Thank you, Lord. And his patience can be imparted to us. That's different than gritting our teeth and just, you know, okay, praise the Lord, I didn't say what I really wanted to. Because again, in the heart, we wanted to. But you know, when you access the provision, you access his divine life. And remember, your spirit is regenerated. That's the real you we talked about the other night. And he is in you. You access him. And he wants to do right. See, that's real victory. How about the abrasive comment? I remember one time, I was talking to a lady after a service, and she was being very unlovely. And I'm thinking, you know, I am standing here. And of course, she was talking to me, but I'm thinking, good night. And, you know, you're tempted to think a lot of different things. The very least would be to condescend this person. Very easy to do that, because most of us have a proneness to pride. I certainly do. And I remember just in my heart saying, your love, Lord. And immediately, I'll never forget this, immediately my perspective toward that lady was completely altered as the love of Jesus was shed abroad. Now, friends, I can't do that. No way. But Jesus can. And so there's the point. So there's the provision of His divine ability, His life, to counteract and overcome the world and the flesh. But not all temptation comes from that apparent cause realm. Second approach. How about temptation that comes through non-apparent causes? Where you're tempted, but you can't look, and there's not a billboard over here, or there's not a Lego that you stepped on. I mean, but there's this temptation, and where's it coming from? It's not coming from the realm of the seen, or the sensory, or the physical realm. These are direct attacks from the enemy in the spiritual realm. Direct attacks from the enemy to your soul, primarily your mind, and or your emotions. Now the Bible calls these in Ephesians chapter 6, fiery darts. We know that phrase. So a fiery dart is when you're tempted and it's not in the apparent cause realm. But it's real. And so it is that fiery dart. Maybe you just feel just down and discouraged, and if you stop and think about it, there's nothing that's happened that would tempt you to get down and discouraged, and yet you feel down and discouraged. Why? Where's that dark mood coming from? It's coming from somewhere. We need to know where it's coming from so we can deal with it appropriately. How about spiritual dullness? Ever gone on for a couple of days in a row thinking, man, I just feel so dull? And you say, Lord, is there sin in my life? And you know, when you ask Him that, if there is, He'll tell you. And so if nothing comes to mind, then it's not a sin issue. The dullness then would be a fiery dart from the enemy. How about when you're focused on something, maybe in the workplace, maybe at home, and so you're all thinking through something, and all of a sudden another thought process comes rolling across your brain that's not good. And you're thinking, where did that come from? I remember a guy came to one of, we had a gospel service, and that service I actually preached a message on hell. And he told me later, he said, you know, he said, right in the middle of the message, he said, I wanted to hear every word. He said, but right in the middle of the message, he said, my mind was bombarded with vile thoughts. He looked at me and said, do you think that could have been from the devil? Well, think about it. It's not like he's walking through the mall where there might be triggers of temptation here and there. No, he's sitting in a church service. It's a gospel service. The message is on hell. We're right in the middle of it. It's pretty intense. And he wants to hear. Obviously, that's a fiery dart. And so on and on we could go. Maybe fears, worry, and these things are thrown in, and you're thinking that there's no reason for this to even be a temptation. Why? Why? Okay, it's a fiery dart. Now here we need to recognize that the customization is precise. It's still Jesus. It's always Jesus. But this is a different part of the truth that we have in Jesus. When the issue is in the physical realm, world flesh, it's Christ in us down here to deal with the down here. But when it's a fiery dart, you're dealing not with the physical realm, you're dealing with the spiritual realm. Can I say the up there realm? And so here, the truth is not Christ in you, it's you in Christ. So it's still Him, the answer. But it's the truth that you're in Him. Now this is marvelous, this person, this Jesus, who is not only divine ability, He is divine authority. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, what a beautiful passage there where the Scripture tells us that God displayed His mighty power. I'm summarizing. Verse 19 and following. When He set Christ at His own right hand, that's the throne, that's authority. So God displayed his mighty power, he says, when he raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power. Chapter 2, and you. That's what it says. Verse 6, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. That's the spiritual realm in Christ. Now, friends, I won't take time to detail this like you could, but this is marvelous truth. You see, God displayed his mighty power when he raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand. But the fact is, the Bible says he raised us up together. He made us sit together. You see, in Ephesians 1, Christ is the head, we're the body. And of necessity, the head and the body must be raised together. That's the imagery at the end of chapter 1. And so God displayed his mighty power when he raised Christ from the dead and you. And when he set Christ at his own right hand and seated us together in him, with him, in those heavenly or spiritual places far above the enemy. Now, we noted the other night, the moment you believe on Jesus, among many other salvation truths, you are placed into Jesus, which means you got placed into his death and resurrection. We saw that Sunday night. But Ephesians says you got placed also in his enthronement. And this is staggering. Friends, if you're saved, you are in Jesus, who sits on the throne, the right hand of the Father, and you're in him. You're there. Now, that's not figurative language. It's literal. It's just that it's spiritual, not physical. But it's just as real as if it were physical. You're there! You see, the spiritual realm doesn't have the geographical boundaries that we know in the physical realm. And this is how you can do battle against the powers of darkness in India, as if you're there. It's marvelous truth. Because it's a different realm. Now, so much more could be said, but let me quote the words of Ruth Paxton, a missionary in China, 1930s. She puts it this way, in Christ, we are as far above the power of Satan as Christ is. See, if he's at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality and power, and we're in him, seated together with him in those heavenly places, friends, then we are as far above the power of Satan as Christ is. And if we were in North Georgia, we could shout and pull out our hankies and wave them. But we're not. We are on the west side of Chicago. You know, it's amazing. I call it hanky-waving truth. And I said that to the folk there in Ann Arbor, Michigan, where I've been based out of for quite a while now. And they didn't know what I meant, hanky-waving truth. They looked like deer in the headlights. A little later that summer, a missionary showed up from West Virginia. I was preaching that day, and he pulled out his hanky. And I hadn't even said anything. He just pulled out his hanky, and he started waving it. Man, all those Michiganders were going, oh, yeah, that's what Brother John was talking. That must be hanky-waving truth. The guy was really good, too. He could throw his hanky in the air, and he'd grab the corner, and he'd snap it on the way down. That took practice. But this is marvelous truth, folks. And so, based on this provision, we can access this person of authority by faith, and that activates the principle of counterattack. Because Ephesians 6 says we can lift up the shield of faith, which quenches. It doesn't just deflect the fiery darts. It puts them out. It counterattacks all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Our responsibility, again, is to appropriate, to take his authority and exercise his authority. That's the acting on it, to counterattack and overrule the powers of darkness. That is, we claim, we take, by faith, our position in Christ at the throne. Look, this is not name it and claim it. This is recognizing that what God has named, we can claim. There's a difference. And so the fact is, he says we're in Christ. He says we're with Christ, in Christ, at the throne, far above the enemy, on the throne, therefore. And so we can claim our protection in him at the throne. That's taking and exercise his authority, that delegated authority over the powers of darkness to extinguish those fiery darts. You see, In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we're told, and for us this is past tense, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That's already happened. That was at the cross. Satan was dealt that death blow. And John 16, 11, the prince of this world is judged. That was a reference to the cross. John 12, 31 and 32, he's cast out, again referring to the cross. Hebrews 2, 14, he's rendered ineffective. It's that word destroyed. Him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Colossians 2, 15, that Jesus through the cross spoiled, that is disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Friends, all of that happened at the cross. Jesus won. Now, he has chosen to manifest all that in stages. The full victory will be manifested in the book of Revelation as we read it. It will happen, but in the spiritual realm, it's true right now. You see, in the spiritual realm, Satan is at a disadvantage because in the spiritual realm, he is totally defeated. And you know, when we walk in the flesh, we place ourselves under a defeated foe. That's foolish. But when you walk in the Spirit, you can go beyond that to warring from the throne, where you take, you appropriate, you claim that position, protection in Christ at the throne, on the throne, and exercise his authority over the powers of darkness. You see, it's his authority, not ours. But we're in him. He's the head, we're the body. So it's his authority, but we have to exercise it. We're the body. See, it's delegated authority. It's just like a police officer directing traffic, and here comes this truck that could just flatten him, and he goes like this. Well, he doesn't have the physical power to stop that truck, but he has the authoritative power, delegated authority, to stop the truck. Now, friends, on our own against the enemy, we're no match. But thankfully, we're not on our own. And we have the privilege of submitting ourselves to God and resisting the devil. And it doesn't just stop him, it says he has to flee. He will flee from you. See, that's the provision we have. This is amazing. We must exercise that authority. You see, can a body function without a head? No, I've seen a few chickens try. You know, they get their head chopped off and they run around like a, well, they are a chicken with their head cut off. Well, at any rate, that's where that comes from. But you know, their body eventually drops. No, a body doesn't function without a head. Well, does a head function without a body? No. Now, God could have set this up however he wanted to, but in his sovereign wisdom, he's the head, we're the body. And as we cannot function without the head, he has chosen in certain things not to function without the body. So it's our responsibility to appropriate, to take hold of, to exercise faith, to take and act. And then his authority is then manifested. To counterattack, to put out, to quench all those fiery darts. So let's apply it. Let's suppose you get up in the morning and you know you spend some time with the Lord, you know, and God speaks to you. Boy, your heart's rejoicing. And you know what that's like. I can tell by many of your faces right now. And wow, what a blessing. And you head on to work. And about 3 hours later, it occurs to you, man, do I ever feel discouraged? Okay, stop and ask yourself, is there anything that happened, you know, what we're thinking of is in the physical realm, that would tempt me to discouragement? Oh, yeah, I just got fired. Well, if that's the case, go back to the first point. But if there's nothing there in the physical realm, it's not in the physical realm. This is just the deception. Lord, I cling my position in you. See, that's taking. And I reject this discouragement that's acting on it. You just submitted yourself to God. You just resisted the devil, and he flees. And what happens is there is a discernible lift in your spirit as that darkness vanishes. That's what we're talking about. The spiritual dullness. I was in a meeting in Pennsylvania. Two guys were bemoaning Sunday night after the service. Man, yeah, we read our Bibles and stuff, but man, days before God, since God has spoken, and it's just dry bones. I said, well, have you asked the Lord to search your heart? They said, yeah, but he's not bringing anything to mind. I said, oh, you are dealing with a fiery dart. And I began to explain to them what we're talking about. Well, both of them applied the truth. They both gave a testimony at the end of the meeting. Said, you know, we went home and we claimed our position in Jesus and we rejected that dullness. And there was a lift. And they both said that every morning that week, they reveled in their relationship and time with God. You know what? That's real. You see, this is... the simplicity of it. How about the wrong thoughts? I mean, here you are, and you're all focused, and you're thinking on this, and all of a sudden these other thoughts come rolling across your brain, and you're thinking, good night, where did that come from? Maybe thoughts about going to kill somebody. Well, maybe you know where that one came from, but but you know what I'm saying. Okay, and so you can say, wait a second, that's a fiery, God, I claim my position in you. I reject that. Take act, trust, and obey. There it is. You're trusting to obey, and the power of his authority kicks in, and that fiery dart is quenched. So, divine authority to counterattack and overrule. So it's Christ in us to deal with down here. It's us in Christ to deal with the spiritual realm. And sometimes the two realms are together. So here's the third approach. It's when temptation comes through combined causes. It's the physical and the spiritual. It's something in the physical realm that's apparent, but in the spiritual realm, it's magnified. It's distorted. Satan is a deceiver. And the powers of darkness are specifically perhaps targeting a worldly or fleshly snare and an individual, honing in on them to pull them down off that position of faith on the throne. You know, Satan doesn't want us to know what we've gone over in the last 10 minutes. That's why a lot of Christians don't know it. Our position in Christ at the throne and what that means. But I'm going to tell you, it's powerful truth. But sometimes he's going to do everything he can to pull us down off that position of faith. And so we need to understand this. Distortion. Distortion means there's something there to distort. So the something there to distort, that's in the physical realm. Maybe somebody said something, they shouldn't have said it, but it really wasn't a big deal. But if it's magnified in the unseen realm, you don't see it as a little bump in the road. You see it as a mountain-sized offense. And if you don't catch what's going on here, if you're undiscerning about it, and you get carnal, I've been there, it can draw all the fury and carnality out of you that a mountain-sized offense could pull out of you. And everybody's thinking, man, what's the matter with you? Wasn't that big a deal? See, distortion. Distortion. Things are magnified. I think this is at the bottom of a lot of church splits and stuff like that. Distortion. Sometimes there's an inordinate attraction to buy this right now. Don't. Impulsiveness is just a sign of the flesh. Compulsiveness is a sign of the enemy. The Spirit leads, Satan drives, he pushes. And when there's that push, you've got to buy this right now. Reject it. And every husband said, amen. But this is real. An inordinate attraction. Sometimes there's an inordinate attraction to a person of the opposite gender, and this is inappropriate because you're married and so forth and so on, and if you stopped and actually thought about it, they're not even attractive. I shouldn't have said that. But this is what Satan does, and it's very real. Excessiveness. See, stuff happens in the flesh. We understand that. But the excessiveness, that's the enemy distorting it. Excessive fear. Excessive anger. I remember one time I was spitting and mad and, you know, I was ticked. And so I had to stop and ask myself, okay, what am I mad about? Is that all? It was small. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I fell prey to this distortion thing, even though I preach on it. Well, you know, it's helpful, though, to understand what it is and recognize it, because if you can recognize it ahead of time, you can take the way of escape. That's the point of all this. And so there's this customized provision, Christ in you to deal with the world and the flesh, you in Christ to deal with the enemy in the spiritual or unseen realm. Now, just very quickly, I want to mention a couple of qualifying principles that are right here in the text that are very helpful. First of all, the way of escape is time sensitive. It is time sensitive. The text says, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. In other words, you're not the only one that has this temptation. Not at all. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you are able. Let me stop right there. I haven't finished the verse, but let me ask you, have you ever felt tempted above that you are able? Has it ever seemed overwhelming? Has it ever just seemed like, oh man, I don't have a choice. I just gotta you know, do this. Now, don't look so pious. But, you know, if it has ever seemed overwhelming, I know we're hesitant to answer because the text just said God is faithful. So I appreciate, actually, the piousness. But we need to understand where the promise lies so we can understand why are there times that seem like it's overwhelming. Let's read on. But will with the temptation also make the way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Okay, so when does God promise the way of escape? It's with the temptation. It's the moment you're tempted. That's when the escape ramp is right there. That's when you need to take Jesus. And if you don't, you pass it up. In other words, you've entered into the temptation. But it may be the kind of thing where you haven't committed the outward act yet. But you've now passed that window of opportunity. That's when it's going to seem overwhelming. That's when it's going to seem like, man, I just don't have a choice. It's because when you did have a choice, you made the wrong choice. Now, this is big. See, it's time sensitive. And if we spend too much time deliberating, we pass the way of escape. There's that window of opportunity. And that's when it seems overwhelming because we missed the escape ramp. It's time sensitive. Secondly, and this is marvelous, for me this next truth was life changing. The way of escape is preventative. It's a matter of prevention. It's called the way to escape. So this is not a get right with God text. This is a stay right with God text. Now thank God for both of them. Because when we stumble and blow it, we can get honest and the blood of Jesus cleans us up. But this is an escape text. Ah. So this means it's a matter of prevention, not correction. That means this is a matter of deliverance, escape, not confession. Now let me ask you a question. Is temptation sin? No, it is not. It can't be. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. That's why he said, pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. So the temptation itself is not sin. But if you enter into it, then it becomes sin. Okay, but the temptation itself is not sin. Then why is it that there are many people in this audience, if this is a normal audience, and I lived there for years and it's easy to go right back to it. Why is it that when temptation just somehow gets in our mind, we're thinking, oh, and we start confessing? Temptation's not sin. You see, confession is only needed when you've entered into the temptation, in heart or obviously in act. Confession is for cleansing because you did not take the way of escape. But now think with me. If you're tempted, and therefore, obviously, it's now registered in your mind, but the temptation, though, is not sin, if you confess it, you're entering the temptation. Because what you're saying is, that's me, when it wasn't you. Now this is a marvelous truth. If you let the Spirit of God illumine this to you. You see, temptation is not sin. Then why, the moment we're tempted, are we confessing as if it's sin? That's what I used to do. You know what you do all day long? Confess, 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 and by the end of the day, man, you're pummeled. Ever been there? I used to live there because I had an oversensitive conscience. Man, oh man. You have an oversensitive conscience and you don't get this, you're beat up. That's a pain. You're trying to do right and you're just constantly confessing, whatever. Now, see, temptation's not sin. So when the temptation is there, don't confess it, reject it. You see, if you confess it, you're saying that's me. You're owning it when it wasn't you. And so the point would be, reject it. Whether it's from the world, the flesh, or the devil, doesn't matter. Just reject it based on your provision. Now look, a fiery dart thrown into your mind or your emotions. Is that you? No, that's not you. So you can say, wait a second. I claim my position in Jesus. I reject that. And you're free. You've stayed free. You escaped. You're delivered. How about when there is a trigger, a trap out there in the world? Is that you? Well, that's obviously not you. Well, how about in the realm of your flesh? See, Jesus condemns sin, that's the old master that we talked about on Sunday night, in the flesh. So sin is the who, flesh is the where. Sin can't sin without a body. Okay, so when you got saved, remember the other night? Your spirit that was joined to that old master of indwelling sin, you were set free. You died with Christ unto sin. You are now dead indeed unto sin. You got severed, just as the soul separates from the body in physical death. When you die with Christ, you're severed from that old master. But he's still hanging around in your soul and body level. But your spirit got set free and raised the new man and now joined to the Holy Spirit. There's your provision. Okay, so here's my point. When there's a trigger out there in the world, that old master that you're not joined to anymore, who no longer has authority over you, he tries to deceive you. According to Ephesians 2, Satan works through him to deceive. And tries to make you think that you're him and he's you, but he's not you and you're not him. But you feel the pull. You remember that? You feel the pull. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, it's not you. See, before I understood this, there'd be a trigger out there, and I would feel the pull, and I'm thinking, man, I don't remember ever entering this temptation, but I feel the pull I must have, and so I'd confess it, and down I'd go, and I would not get relief. Because temptation is not sin. And that temptation, there's that trigger, there's that pull. You see, if there wasn't the pull, you wouldn't even be tempted. But the temptation's not sin. That's not you. The real you is God's divine nature in you that wants Jesus. And so you have the privilege of saying, wait a second, that's not me. I reject that. I claim Jesus. And the moment you do, the pull is gone. That was a hanky. That's hanky waving truth. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. And of course, the way of escape is trustworthy. Why? His name is Jesus. And so God is faithful. And he will not suffer us to be tempted above or beyond the grave. He's trustworthy. He's the trustworthy one. He's trustworthy in his availability. He's trustworthy in his dependability. When you take him, he never fails. So here's the simplicity of the life of faith. The provision is Jesus. He's in you and you're in him. And we can take him to deal with the world and the flesh down here, or take his authority to deal with the enemy and the fiery darts in that spiritual realm. And all of that is taking Jesus as your way, the way of escape. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for your kind attention.